Well, as I mentioned, we are commemorating this important feast day of the church today, Baptism of our Lord. And I love baptisms. I love the symbolism surrounding baptism. And this week, I sat back and I tried to count and try to figure out how many baptisms I've done since I was ordained. And I figured out it's right around 75. Feels pretty good. And I've seen all manner of baptisms as a priest, from a newborn that peacefully slept right through her baptism during the Easter vigil, to a screaming set of twins, to a four-year-old that ran away and hid behind the altar, to an older child who beamed with pride as she responded affirmatively to the questions asked of her, to entire families that have been baptized at the same time. We did that with the Yang family some months ago. One family I did this for was composed of three generations, all being baptized at the same time. Toddlers, parents, and a 90-year-old grandfather. Very special, wonderful time. Baptism, though, is really, of course, at the very foundation of our practices and our faith. So we have this entire principal feast day in the church calendar to celebrate it. And this baptism of our Lord is actually one of three of Epiphany season's manifestations of God. You might recall the first one, the obvious one, is the visit of the Magi. The second one, not so obvious, it's the miracle at the wedding at Cana, when Jesus turns water into wine. And the third is this, the baptism of our Lord. And in each of these instances, we are getting a glimpse into the manifestation, into this revelation of God's presence and love for all people in those miracles. I also love this story of Jesus' baptism because it's one of the few places we get the entire Trinity all together in one story, right? We've got Jesus, he's there being, of course, baptized, the Son. We've got the voice from heaven, God the Father speaking and saying, "This is my Son, my beloved." And then, of course, we've got the Holy Spirit present, coming in the form of a dove, alighting upon Jesus. And this story that we just read, then, of Jesus' baptism is actually the very basis on which we understand everything we know about our own baptism. And I'll walk us through that. Notice first, it occurs at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It's clear that Jesus had said yes to God's call on his life. Yes, he is going to walk through this hard journey to bring God's salvation of love and healing to the world. And like Jesus, baptism is our yes. It is our first sign, often, of following what God is calling us to do. Whether it's your parents saying it on your behalf, or you saying it for yourself, maybe in the rite of confirmation, when you confirm your baptism, as we got to see several of our youth do just a few weeks ago, or whether you make that decision on your own, but it's between you and God. Baptism is that sacramental rite, that symbol, then, of yes throughout our lives. But I want to acknowledge there are many ways to say yes to God, because baptism is a little bit like the other sacraments, like a wedding or like an ordination, where, of course, that's your moment of confirming or sealing the deal. But you said yes well before you got to that point. That is just the moment of proclamation, and that is when we believe you are given this special grace from God, a blessing, this grace that we can't see but we know is present in the sacrament. And again, we know this because we see it in Jesus' baptism. He had said yes to God's call in his life. He confirms it publicly in this moment of baptism, and of course we see God's grace being bestowed upon him. We see him being filled again with the Holy Spirit as a dove. And we believe that happens at every baptism. We invite the Holy Spirit to come and rest on that person in a new and powerful way, being sealed by God's Spirit. And third, we proclaim them as children of God, just as Jesus was, the Son of God. So these are basic ideas of the faith, but I've come to realize that a lot of the basics are no longer in circulation in our culture, so to speak. The world is not becoming more Christian, in case you haven't noticed. You know, literacy and understanding of the Christian faith is actually rapidly declining. And I actually started noticing this issue very early on in my ministry when I was at St. Albans. And we had so many newcomers coming to the church with little or no church background. I remember multiple newcomers asking me in my first rectorship, okay, wait, so who exactly is Jesus? These were the questions I was getting. And I started recognizing I needed to do something a little different. Those old newcomer classes assumed a lot of knowledge that people just didn't have. A couple years ago, I baptized a woman in her 20s. And she had never been to church her whole life till she set foot into our church and started attending regularly as an adult. And she was friends with all these atheists, and they were just perplexed by her decision. Like, why do you want to go to church? Why do you want to follow Jesus and make this commitment, you know, as she told them about her upcoming baptism. And I remember she said it this way to me. She said, I don't know if I'm really saying this theologically correct or right, but when my friends ask me why, I say, you know, it's cheaper than therapy. We talked about what that meant, though, and she came to these classes, every class I taught that year, and what we saw was that indeed, she was finding deep healing because of her relationship with Jesus and in that community of faith. It was incredible to watch. Now, baptism, of course, is the first step on the journey of saying yes to Jesus. But again, I want to tell us, as a church, we need to do better at sharing the basics of our faith and of not assuming anymore that anybody we meet knows absolutely anything about it. I truly believe, though, that the Holy Spirit is at work in our church, and I believe the Holy Spirit is at work in the Episcopal Church, that we have a particular role or calling in the world at this time and place to be a part of what Bishop Curry, who we are praying for right now still for his health, Bishop Curry calls the Jesus Movement. And of course, he calls us into the way of love. The Episcopal Church is here to embrace everybody widely with this way of love, to show a path to Christ that is not based in legalistic teaching or bigotry or hatred or how many people need to be excluded, but in invitation, the wide invitation of love and grace. That is, I think, our vocation as a church in many ways. So in light of that, I want to commend us as the people of St. Denstan's to a renewed commitment to Jesus and a renewed commitment to sharing the very basics of our faith with others in a grace, love-filled way. Back in 2011, I was working with the vestry to put together a brochure to give to newcomers who were new to the faith. And we decided to follow the model of the 12-step program, and we created 12 steps of becoming a Christian. And the first step read this way. The first step of a Christian is to simply decide to follow Jesus. This means saying yes to Jesus, who is God with us, and whose life, death, and resurrection reveal God's love for the world. And at the end of this section, it says, we may have made this decision in the past, but we need to renew it from time to time. And so in this new year, I'm going to be inviting us, each one of us, to renew our commitment to God, to saying yes to following Jesus. Yes, I'll follow you. Now, I remember the first time I said yes to following Jesus. I was actually, I believe I was 3 years old. Dad, you probably remember better, 3 or 4. But my dad led me in a prayer to accept Jesus into my heart. And I remember when he asked me if I was ready to say yes to Jesus. And I still remember my first thought. It was this: what took you so long to ask me that? I had already experienced Jesus' love in my parents and at the church. I knew my answer was yes for a long time. However, I have had to say yes to Jesus many more times since then. It is not just a one and done. We have to continue to go back and return and say yes. I've had to totally renew my faith and my commitment to Jesus in meaningful ways multiple times through the years. I was actually baptized as a child, but then when I became a member of the Baptist Church, they told me I needed to be baptized again because you have to be dunked for it to take. And I've learned since then, it's not how you're baptized, it's who you're baptized into. It is God who calls and invites us to say yes, who confirms our decision in baptism. You are loved by God. God has come to each one of you in one way or another in your lives. And you've been invited to follow Jesus. So today, in this new year, on this day that we celebrate our Lord's baptism, I want to invite you to say yes again. To say yes to following Jesus, whether it's the first time or the 10,000th time. So I'm going to ask you the 3 ancient questions that begin every rite of baptism. We don't usually get to these because we assume them, and we jump right to the covenant. And I'm going to go back to those first 3 basic ancient questions from the Book of Common Prayer. And I'm going to ask you those, and I invite you to say yes. You can say it out loud, but you don't have to. You can say it in your heart or not. And these are those 3 questions. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior?
Yes.
Do you put your whole trust in his grace and love?
Yes.
Do you promise to follow and obey him as your Lord?
Yes.
If so, then I would like to pray over you the prayer we pray at every baptism. Deliver them, O Lord, from the way of sin and death. Open their hearts to your grace and truth. Fill them with your holy and life-giving spirit. Keep them in the faith and communion of your holy church. Teach them to love others in the power of the Spirit. Send them into the world in witness to your love, and bring them to the fullness of your peace and glory. Amen.